Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions coming in from all around the world. As usual, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And we will be going to your calls in just a little bit. Our contact information on the web, as always, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. That's our mailing address. And on the web, equip.org. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Well, we're in the midst of Holy Week, and I thought I'd focus on an epic event in the Gospels, both the Synoptics as well as John. This is found in Matthew 21 as just one of the references where Jesus enters the temple area and he drives out all who are buying and selling there. And then he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, said Jesus Christ, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. In his gospel, John speaks of Jesus cleansing the temple at the very beginning of his ministry. In fact, just days after his first miracle at Cana in Galilee. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke placed the temple cleansing near the end of Jesus' ministry, around the time of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if you believe fake news permeating social media channels, Jesus either cleansed the temple twice, or neither John nor the Synoptics tell the true story, since in both accounts, he cleanses the temple only once. And thus, they say, the accounts cannot be reconciled. Well, how do we respond to this kind of thing, particularly when we read about it during Holy Week? I think we ought to begin with the fact that contradigital narratives, none of the gospel writers so much as hints at the notion that Jesus cleansed the temple only once. It's entirely plausible to reconcile the accounts by presuming that Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and at the end of his public ministry. And nor, for that matter, is there any reason to suppose that Jesus cleansed the temple only twice. I think we do well to recall that the disciples said something after Jesus drove out the money changers the very first time. Remember those words? They said, zeal for your house will consume me. They're quoting the Old Testament. Because defiling the place in which the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, well, that's no trifling matter. Moreover, it should be evident not every action Jesus took was recorded. If every one of his actions were written down, well, we're told by John, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So, those who love sacred scripture are well aware of patterns in the gospel narratives. The Synoptics and John present complementary details that serve to flesh out, as has been well said, the rest of the story. So, far from contradictory, the gospel writers are very complementary. In fact, if every gospel writer presented his account in precisely the same fashion, the critics could correctly cry out, collusion. That's what would happen in a court of law. So the very fact that plausible resolutions can be forwarded negates the assertion that accounts of Christ cleansing the temple are irreconcilable. Bottom line, seeking to debunk the Bible has become a very profitable cottage industry. But think about what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul. So when you see these kinds of false narratives on the internet, even if you don't know the answer, recognize that there are answers to such questions. The Bible has withstood the test of time. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find that on the web at equip.org. A lot of people hanging on. Excuse me. Let's go to Michael first in Omaha, Nebraska. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Yes, sir. Hank?
Nice to talk to you.
Hello?
Hi.
Hello?
You are on, and I am hearing you loud and clear.
Oh, hi, Hank. First of all, God bless you for your ministry, and I love your program. And I just had a question. I was wondering if you could kind of clarify for me. I think it's Psalm 139 speaks about God knew everything about us and all our days were planned. And I think about how people make bad choices throughout, our lives and things that we, regret. And when you're faced with choice A and B, and A is good and B is bad, and you make the bad choice. I guess I just need an easy clarification of how God, I know he knows all this, but how does that play in to our choices if he already knows, what we're going to do and say and think?
Yeah, good question. And excuse me. I've answered that question in the past by simply saying that the fact that God knows does not mean that God is the causal agent of. And by human analogy, you can look back at your past and know something with great certainty, even though you were not the causal agent of what you know. So knowing something does not mean that you did the very thing that you know about or you're involved in it. And of course, in the case of God, he knows all things, not only the things that have happened in the past, but everything with complete knowledge that will happen in the future as well. But I like to dwell in the land of antinomy here, meaning there's a tension here because it is true. On the one hand, I know that I choose my path. On the other hand, I also know, according to Scripture, that God directs my steps. So there is a tension here, and I think sometimes it's best to leave things in that land of antinomy. I know for certain that the choices I make matter. That just as those who rejected Jesus said to them, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how often I wanted to cover you, but you were not willing. In other words, Jesus is pointing out that their will really mattered, particularly in this circumstance. So we have to wash our hands every day. We can't say if we want our hands to be clean, they'll be clean in and of themselves. No, what we do really does matter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Hank, I knew I would get the right answer, and I appreciate your knowledge. And if I was going to study that particular subject, could you recommend a book or?
Well, we have an article that you can find on the web at equip.org, which is very interesting. The article has a perspective from the Calvinist viewpoint, and it has a perspective from the non-Calvinist viewpoint. So one viewpoint argues for circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom, the other for libertarian freedom. And I think in the process of looking at the arguments presented, it really helps you to think through these arguments in light of that which has been given to us in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation or the Bible.
Great. I will do that, and God bless you, Hank, and appreciate your time.
Thank you so much. Randy next. Randy is in Georgetown, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Randy.
Good evening, Hank. This is Randy. First of all, I just want to tell you that I'm remembering you and your family in my daily prayers.
Oh, bless you.
But the last 10 years, I have been reciting the Nicene Creed as part of my daily prayers, and there's a part of it that I have a question about. And it's the part it says, "And he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures." And that's what I have a question about. As I understand it, the Nicene Creed predates the formal canonization of the New Testament Scriptures. So what Scriptures were the Church Fathers referring to?
Well, that's really interesting, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a classic example of Paul reiterating a Christian creed that can be traced all the way back to the formative stages of the early Christian church. So here you have Paul saying, "What I received, I passed on to you as of great importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, all the apostles, last of all, to me as one abnormally born." By the way, that's a creed that I memorized many, many years ago, because it's such a critical creed. It shows that there is no room or time for legendary contamination, but it also shows how these creeds are codified by a communal memory that is passed along within the body of Christ.
That's absolutely true. That it kind of keeps me calibrated every day when I recite that.
Well, I love it, and you know, it. To my shame, I did not memorize the actual Nicene Creed until fairly recently, and same thing with my family. But we all love the Nicene Creed, and I suppose all Christians do.
Yes. Well, you have a blessed Holy Week, Hank.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for your kind comments and for your call. Back to the phone lines. We want to talk to Shannon next. She's listening in Decatur, Georgia, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shannon.
Quick question. Well, yeah, I'll keep it quick. My question is about forgiveness. Just a little brief summary. So I had a friend, we've been friends for 30 plus years, and we had a disagreement last year about a money situation. Well, right after we had that disagreement, I was diagnosed with breast cancer.
Oh.
So my thing was, I'm like, I got to get all of my, I have to get everything straightened out, you know, any animosity. I can't harbor any unforgiveness or anything like that. But the thing that really hurt me was during my diagnosis, she never visited me or checked on me, and she became very distant. And it was at the time that she had gotten this settlement for money. So my question is, I prayed, and we've talked, but it's not the way that it was at all. And it's just like she's a stranger to me now. And really, I don't really care if we connect again. So my question is, have I really forgiven? I feel like I've forgiven her, but I'm confused. I really want to feel, I prayed, I'm like, Lord, help me to know that I've really forgiven her.
Oh, Shannon, you are not confused. You're wonderful. I mean, this is precisely the heart that we have to have. It is a heart of forgiveness. And in forgiveness, you always have two aspects. You have someone like yourself who is obviously ready and willing to forgive, the operative word being willing. But forgiveness is only affected when there is someone that is wanting to be forgiven. Now, you have no control over that. You have control over the disposition of your heart. So if she is not willing to accept your forgiveness or through forgiveness to effect reconciliation, there's nothing you can do about that. The great thing that I hear as you outlined the question is that you have a desire to confess your sins, knowing that he's faithful and just and he will forgive your sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just a great testimony to everyone listening in. You know, sometimes when you're hit in the face, you know, and hit somebody back. But what the Lord is teaching us to do is not to respond with unkindness, but rather to seek to emulate the Lord who has forgiven us an inestimable debt. And so we ought to be willing to forgive others also. Shannon, please know I am going to keep you in my prayers. And I'd pray for you right now if I had time, but we're up against a hard break. But I'm going to write this down. I'll be praying for you. And I know since a lot of people are listening in from all over the world, they'll be praying for you as well. But thank you for your testimony. And that's really what it was. Not just a question, but a testimony. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Paul and Ethel Gould share three ways they have taught their kids apologetics effectively without them even knowing it. Don't miss three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason because bad philosophy needs to be answered." These words are more relevant than ever in our post-truth culture, which is unable to diagnose sin for lack of a Christian worldview. The article, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith by Donald T. Williams, shows why throwing down our weapons is betrayal in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. My book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will be released October 10th. Took me a long time to write that book, and I did it in memorable fashion. For your gift to the ministry, receive an autographed copy. For your gift of $50 or more, receive two autographed copies with a one-hour bonus audio material included. And for your gift of $100 or more, receive two personalized copies with one-hour bonus audio material. All of that you can find on the web at equip.org. Again, the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It will be published by HarperCollins, and it will be rolling out October 10th. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is George, listening in Richmond, Virginia, on Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. I've just got a question, and I know you probably got a good answer, so I'll ask the question, then I'll listen to you on the radio if you don't mind.
Not at all.
Okay, I've been reading the Gospels for 50 years and everything I can get my hands on. And I'm wondering if 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on trial or existing in Jerusalem or wherever he was, are there other people like the Romans or the Egyptians or the people from anywhere that did any writings about Jesus on earth other than the Jewish people?
Yeah, interestingly enough, the answer is yes. Now, there were extra-biblical writings by Jewish people who were not Christians. For example, Flavius Josephus was a Jew who was writing to please the Romans, obviously not a Christian, but he attests to the authenticity or the historicity of Jesus Christ. From that, you see that from external witnesses, it is possible to highlight the significant aspects of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. But I'll give you an example of someone that wasn't Jewish. Perhaps the most notable example is Cornelius Tacitus. He was born 12 or so years after the death of Christ. He was a contemporary of Flavius Josephus, and he is widely deemed to be the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire. His annals, as they're called, span the time frame from the death of Augustus to the death of Nero, and his histories proceed through the death of Domitian towards the end of the first century. But there's a particular quote, I just looked it up in my book, Has God Spoken, where he says this: the most exquisite tortures were applied to the Christians. They were covered with the skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs. They were nailed to crosses and burned to serve as nightly illumination. So what you have Tacitus doing is not only providing cooperating testimony to the biblical account of Christ's crucifixion, as the Nicene Creed says, at the hands of Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, but it also draws attention to the Christian movement that had spread from Judea to Rome. And there are many other examples that could be given I think of Gaius Suetonius Tranquillus. He, of course, was the chief secretary to Emperor Hadrian, and he is best known for the 12 Caesars. I remember going to Barnes & Noble many years ago and getting a copy of the 12 Caesars on audio and being totally fascinated by it. Other example, Plinius the Younger and many others could be given. So again, you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ, totally apart from the scriptures. Oh, he just told me he's going to be listening off air, so I was waiting for him to come back and say something. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. This Sunday, my family's having Easter get-together, and I'm going to be bringing my 26-year-old daughter, who's autistic, who's got the mind of a 2-year-old. So usually when we have family get-togethers, I spend most of my time watching her. And my family is to the left of everything. And I've started Christianity, started searching about 4.5 years ago, and since then it's been 4.5 years since I had a drink. I used to drink every day, and anyway, I'm really confused a lot. My brother's got a PhD in English Lit, and we got into a little bit of arguing on Facebook, and reading some of his very long liturgies about things like truth and stuff, and basically I did reconcile with him, and I just had to listen. I couldn't get a word in. He says I'm anti-intellectual, and pretty much my family says the same thing. Many of them say that if you can't be a Republican, you can't have a heart, and, you know, I just get really confused. I don't want to even talk about politics. And they also start to use Christianity, even though they start saying things like what Jesus said, how to treat refugees and stuff, and what Trump is, his policies on refugees in this country. And I don't know. I just don't want to argue and get political. I've got enough on my hands. I don't know if I'm making any sense.
Yeah, you're making a lot of sense. And Tim, here's what I would do. I first of all think that you are very, very wise, not only articulate, but very, very wise. I often find that with family members and friends, if there are disagreements in these areas, that you can listen and you can love them, and you can be a witness to them. You know, the testimony of your life is so important. So when they see Christ in you, that makes a huge difference. And then you pray that God brings people and circumstances into their lives so that they come to a true valuation of things. You know, I found a long time ago that there's no need for me to grab anybody like by the lapels and say, brother, are you saved? Or believe things that I have thoroughly studied, I'm convinced of, but I don't feel like I have to force anybody down that pathway. What I do have to be is always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me with gentleness and with respect. So let's say your brother throws out a canard. You know, at the beginning of the show, the canard was, you know, well, John is wrong or the synoptics are wrong. They both can't be right. And therefore the Bible's got a contradiction. Now, let's say someone throws that out and you don't know the answer to that. You say, you know what? That's a great, great question. I've never looked into that myself. Let me go find out what I can find out about this. And if you want, I can provide you the information. Now, maybe they're going to say, I'm not interested. Well, you don't have to force feed them, but you are ready. If you don't have the answer, you know where to find a resource. And I think that's the way you handle that. And you know, as in my life, I was an atheist for quite a number of years, and at the end of the day, it wasn't because I couldn't believe, it was because I wouldn't believe. Because believing ultimately would mean that I would have to live within the parameters that God sets forth for me to live within. And I didn't want to do that at the time. So oftentimes we think the problem is the PhD or the intellect, but that's not necessarily the case. It can be very easily accounted for as a moral problem.
Well, thank you, Hank. And my family are good people and stuff, and they do, I think most of them believe in a form of Christianity, but unlike me, I claim, and I believe it from listening to people like you and Ravi Zacharias and several others, that you don't get to pick the attributes of Christ or God. The Bible tells you what the attributes of God are. Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Beautifully stated. That's exactly right. In the Bible...
New to me. I'm trying to learn.
Well, you're doing great. You're doing great.
All right. Well, thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. And may God... You know, just pray that God uses you, that somehow or other that people will see the light of Christ in you. One thing I've had to learn over the years is that intellectual knowledge is not enough. What you need is life. Many, many years ago, I think I was mentioning on the broadcast just the other day, I traveled to China. We were a fountainhead at the Christian Research Institute of Misinformation on a group called The Lord's Recovery. These are the progeny of Watchman Nee. And so I traveled to China. I didn't do all of the primary research, but I did get involved at some stages. But when I went there, I saw people who had life. They did not have a lot of mental acumen, but they had a tremendous amount of life, and that so impacted me. And it has really, in many ways, changed the course of my life. I thought, wow, these people really have experienced Christ. And of course, they affirmed all the essentials of the historic Christian faith, many of which we thought at one time they did not. But again, the idea here is not just to be, well, a staccato gun of information, but rather to exemplify the life of Christ. I am so in love with Jesus Christ. I've never been more in love with Jesus Christ, and I've never been more in love with my wife. I've always been in love with my wife, but I guess the closer you draw to the Lord, the closer you draw to one another. And I've never been more committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, but the love of Christ has to radiate from your life. There are many people that, well, they can probably win many intellectual debates with me. Maybe they have more mental acumen, but if I can sit back and demonstrate my love for them, regardless of how they're acting, I think that the Lord would be glorified. And all of us ought to be thinking about this. Holy Week, this is one of the most, it's the week that changed the world, obviously. We have a DVD in that regard, but it's so precious to me as my family and I spend a tremendous amount of time with the Lord during this week and recognize that He is our all. Well, I am coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll also come back with a quote of the day. Great quote of the day coming up. You'll want to write this one down and remember it. We'll be back in just a few moments.
Modern board and card games offer a means for social interaction as well as creative and ethical decision-making. But Christians should not participate in activities closely mimicking forbidden and evil behavior. How can Christians determine which board games are suitable for them and their family? Read The Ethics of Modern Board and Card Games by Richard J. Poupard in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back
after the break.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Most of us Westerners do not even think about a cow or chicken being slaughtered as we eat a steak or chicken sandwich. Taking the life of an animal can be unsettling, and in response, various religions idealize a vegetarian diet. To support their view, some claim that certain texts from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, support this vision. Well, does Isaiah idealize vegetarianism? Professor Andrew T. Abernathy answers that question in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Fyodor Dostoevsky. He's the Russian novelist, the short story writer, the essayist, I suppose we could say journalist and philosopher as well. He wrote such novels as The Brothers Karamazov. And these are fantastic pieces of art, really, literary art. But he was eminently quotable, and from him we get the quote of the day. It is as follows: even those who have renounced Christianity and attack it in their inmost being still follow the Christian ideal. For hitherto, neither their subtlety nor the order of their hearts has been able to create a higher ideal of man and of virtue than the ideal given by Christ. The more we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we fall in love with him. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up, David. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. Just a question regarding your opening verse, the money changers and Jesus scolding them. You know, my answer might be pretty obvious, but can I go ahead and ask you, what was Jesus, what message was he wanting to convey? And does any of that apply in today's church in abundance?
Yeah, I really do think it applies in today's church in abundance. You think, first of all, and I mentioned this at the opening of the broadcast, the quotation that is used in the Gospels is that zeal for your house will consume me. This was prophetic of Jesus Christ. He had zeal for the house of God. Now, why is that? It is because the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. And thus, it is a holy place. And when a holy place is transferred into a place of enterprise, it is a horrible thing. You think about how that happens in today's church, where Christians have become very consumeristic. They walk into a church and they think, what am I going to get from that church? A good feeling, some relationships, a good message. But when we walk into the house of the Lord, we ought to have a completely different perspective. Zeal for the house of God should consume us as well. We should recognize that we're not coming to get, but we're going to give. We are worshiping God in everything we do. It is an act of worship. And so the cleansing of the temple points to the necessity that the church has to be kept free from earthly pursuits. And why is that? It's not only that the sanctuary is the temple of God, as it were. It is because we are the temple of God. The Shekinah glory of God dwells within us too. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a treasure in earthen vessels. And thus we can be called the priesthood of all believers. So you can imagine that Jesus, who knows the Shekinah glory, in fact, all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form, that when he saw the prostitution of the temple, the commercialization, if you bring it to the 21st century of Christianity, he would have been very, very outraged. And that's why I said in my opening monologue that it's very likely that Jesus cleansed the temple more than twice, because this was an ongoing way of prostituting the temple. And of course, Jesus was the temple in the midst of the people. And he knew ultimately that the same sacrilege applied to the temple would be a sacrilege that was directed to him. And so he suffered for us under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. But he was willing to endure all of the indignities that humanity could pour upon him because of his great love for us.
Well, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah. She's listening in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Deborah.
Yes, Hank. I have a question. So I recently was entangled in a bunch of sin. I was a Christian, but hadn't really given my life up for the Lord. So I finally repented and turned. And now I feel like I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm hearing the Spirit. But I'm being pulled kind of in two different directions. I mean, now I'm like trying to read the Bible and see what it says and really trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I really didn't really even understand what the Holy Spirit was until this really happened. So I finally surrendered to God and turned my whole life over to Him. But I'm being pulled two different directions, like charismatic and Baptist, or charismatic Bible Baptist, you know, on one side, charismatic on the other, and trying to figure out what the different, I just want to be pulled the right direction, and sometimes I feel like I'm getting pulled the wrong direction.
Yeah, it's an interesting question in that, you know, if you look at the Christian Research Institute, it's a microcosm of many of these traditions. I have people who work for me who are Pentecostal. I have people who work for me who are Reformed. I have people from Baptist backgrounds. EV free. I mean, you can name it. And the thing they all have in common, first of all, is a collegial way of communicating with one another, and we learn from one another. So that's just fantastic. But the other thing is that we're all committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. We believe in the doctrine of the divine nature of Christ, that is God in human flesh. You know, the ultimate question that can be asked is, who do you say that I am? We all believe that we were born with a broken gene. We're all born with a stain of original sin. And so the grand meta-narrative of Scripture is how Jesus Christ comes and does what we cannot do. He reconciles us, not only to the Father, first and foremost, but also to one another. And then we also all hold to the sacred nature of the Scriptures, what I like to call the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We all hold to the Trinity. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, without the resurrection, Paul makes clear, your faith is futile. You're still dead in your sins. And those also who have died are lost. So if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then the incarnation, the great mystery of how Christ comes into the world. And he's one person with two natures. We can't explain that, but this is one of the essentials of the Christian faith that we hold to because the Bible has clearly communicated it to us. And then we hold to the essential that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. Now, there are different ideas on some of these essentials with respect to the details. So some Baptists, some Reformed, Charismatics, and the like, they have different views on how the end times play out. But these are things that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. So my advice to you is simply to find a healthy, well-balanced church, a church in which you can experience word and sacrament, a church in which you can worship God in spirit and in truth, a church in which you can be connected to other believers, as communicated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and a church in which you're equipped to go out and impact a lost and searching world. So again, what you want to make sure is that the church you go to is deeply committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, on which is foundational to the gospel itself.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You are so welcome. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andrew next. He's listening in Jefferson City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Andrew.
Hi. In honor of Maundy Thursday tomorrow, I have a question about the Lord's Supper. I'm coming from a Lutheran perspective, and I'm under the impression that the Lutheran and the Orthodox view are very similar. I've heard you say in the past that you reject a literal reading of "this is my body and this is my blood." Have you changed your view on that recently? And if so, what led you to that conclusion?
Well, I don't know that I've ever said that. I've always said that we shouldn't read the Bible in a wooden literalistic sense, but also always in the sense in which it's intended, and we should also allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And you're absolutely right. Luther held to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and Lutherans that have followed him believe that Christ is in, with, and under the elements. And Roman Catholics hold to the real presence of Christ as well. Now, they use a technical term called transubstantiation. The Eastern Church felt like this was the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. It was the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us, and therefore we couldn't explain it. We couldn't use Western Aristotelian language to try to explain what was going on. But you're absolutely right to say that if you look at church history, now, there may be some exception that I'm unaware of, so I'm not going to state this with great dogmatism, but I'm pretty sure of what I'm saying. There's virtual, well, let me just say it this way. There's virtual unanimity from the early church fathers, going from, you know, people like Polycarp or Ignatius of Antioch or Irenaeus, etc. Through Luther, there's virtual unanimity on the idea that the real presence of Christ was in the Eucharist. And in the great colloquy, I was just talking to a friend about this on a private phone call. This is not the private part of the phone call, but yeah, I mean, we're talking about the great colloquy in 1529. You know, the Reformation was 1517. Luther was debating Zwingli, and Zwingli was accusing Luther of essentially bread worship. And he was saying to Luther, how can you really believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? And Luther said, if there's anything I could disagree with the papists on, it would be this. However, he said, it is not only what has been passed down to us, as it were, by a communal memory, but he said, it is a mystery. Luther said, if you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll explain to you how Christ can be really present in the Eucharist. Well, I'd love to elaborate, but we're out of time. My apologies to all those who have been hanging on for a long time. Hope to have an opportunity to have a conversation with you sometime in the future. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, three ways to teach your kids apologetics, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics.
three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.